This, of course, is written by the Apostle Peter. We have been sort of playing in the book of 1 Peter for a number of weeks now, Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings, at least last Sunday morning. And so I thought we might as well go ahead and do it again tonight. And here's what Peter has to say. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, of course that's Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We run into this word elder, and it comes from a Greek word. And I don't always share the Greek word, but you may be familiar with this one. The Greek word is presbyterios. It's where we also get our word presbyter. See, there are certain denominations throughout the United States and the Western world that have officers within the body of Christ called presbyters. The Assemblies of God is one of those movements. Let me give you a little background here. The Assemblies of God in the United States is broken up into a couple of different parts. The big part is called the General Council of the Assemblies of God. This is nationwide. And the leader of the General Council, and therefore the leader of all of us, really, is the General Superintendent. For many years, the superintendent was George Wood. He stepped down last summer, and we have a new superintendent. His name is Doug Clay. So he's the superintendent of the General Council of the Assemblies of God nationwide. Well, the General Council is broken into smaller pieces called district councils. Here at Emmanuel Assembly of God, we are a part of the Pennsylvania-Delaware District Council of the Assemblies of God. This can get you tongue-tied a little bit, but it's true nonetheless. Interestingly enough, the district councils also have a superintendent who oversees the district, and our district just recently had a change. Stephen Torville retired, and Don Immel was elected in May. Our districts are then broken into even smaller pieces called sections. We are part of the East Central section here in Allentown, and the overseer, or the leader, if you will, of the section is called a presbyter. So that's where we still use the older term presbyter. Our presbyter is Pastor Steve Dufresne. He too has been elected to serve in that position. So those terms, biblically speaking, elder and presbyter, are interchangeable. And they're also interchangeable with such terms as bishop and overseer. To quote David Guzik, he says, for Peter, the job of being a shepherd could also be understood as being an overseer. This word for leadership comes to the church from Greek culture, and it means someone who watches over a manager or a supervisor. From this quote, and really from the scriptures as well, we see another term that's kind of interchangeable, and that is shepherd. And by the way, that term is interchangeable with pastor. Lots of interchangeable terms to describe someone called to basically the same position. An elder was someone who resided in leadership in those days over local congregations. David Guzik says it like this: it was the practice of Paul and Barnabas to appoint elders in the churches they had founded. So if you're going from a biblical perspective, I am probably better thought of as an elder or an overseer. Pastor works, but biblically speaking, those two terms apply as well. They may even apply more directly. The word itself also implies age. Okay, elder, obviously, someone who's older in age. And it follows in the footsteps of Jewish teaching on elders from the Old Testament in Exodus and Numbers. There's a fascinating story with Moses. Ever hear of Moses? I hope so. Moses is a pretty important figure in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. He was the leader of Israel. He also sat as judge over Israel. And so people would be bringing their issues constantly to Moses, to the point where the poor guy was starting to lose it a little bit. You almost get the sense that he could have spent all of his time simply judging cases between the people. So his father-in-law had a wonderful idea. Father-in-law, you remember what his name was? Jethro. He pulls Moses aside. He says, hey, Mo. He says, buddy, you're killing yourself. You can't do all this. Why don't you raise up 70 elders to help you judge these cases? Then that sets you free to listen to only the biggest and most important. You can make an argument that that's one of the most important moments in the life of Moses, at least from a mental health perspective, okay? And so here we've got elders that we see in the Old Testament times. Going back to David Guzik, he says, the idea of the elder came into church life from Jewish culture. The word elder simply speaks of the maturity and wisdom that an older person should have, making them qualified for leadership. In its application, though, it is more about wisdom and maturity than age. And it's true. You can find an 80-year-old who is incredibly mature and wise. You can find an 80-year-old who maybe not so much, but you might find someone who's in their 40s who can play the role of an elder. So typically, it did in Jewish culture have to do with age, but more appropriately, it was focused on wisdom and maturity. I say all of that simply to give you a background and an insight into how Peter is thinking here. Elders were the leaders, the overseers, the presbyters of a local church, a local congregation. It didn't necessarily have to simply be relegated to a local congregation, though, because Peter himself, who as far as we know was probably not pastoring a church directly, he considered himself a fellow elder in the faith. And as we just read, he was an elder, a leader, who was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Jesus. And he was also someone who would share in the glory to be revealed. Of course, what he's talking about there is when Jesus returns and everything's over. So he's making his appeal to leaders right now in the body of Christ as a fellow elder, someone who will experience the very presence of God for all eternity, just like they would. And Peter says to those leaders, be shepherds of God's flock. Take a look at verses 2 and 3 again. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, I mentioned shepherd just a moment ago, right, and how it's sort of interchangeable with all these other terms. When you look at the word shepherd, it means to feed, tend a flock, to keep sheep. It's actually a verb in that case, and the term pastor really applies in this realm. And notice here that he is speaking in such a way where he's not messing around. He's really speaking in an imperative type of tone. He's urging his fellow elders to do this strongly, okay? You get the sense that this is not simply a suggestion from the apostle. It is, you better be doing this. Why? Because it's such an important role. The role of elder, presbyter, overseer, pastor, shepherd, whatever you want to call them, is a very important role within the body of Christ. I would dare say that on many occasions, as the elder goes, so goes a congregation. You have good elders, good pastors within a local church, things usually follow suit. If you have someone who's not so good, well, if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know things usually follow suit, except it goes the other way. Never a pretty sight. Peter is being very strong with these leaders. And then he goes into some of the motives that they should have. In other words, if you're going to be an elder, here's what that should look like. Number one is you should be an elder, an overseer, because you are willing and eager to serve. Take a look at verse 3 again. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And as we saw in verse 2, that means being willing to be a servant. You know, there's a saying that we usually reserve from the Bible when it comes to giving money. God loves a cheerful giver. How many times have you heard that in the giving of a tithe and offering? Yeah, many times. And it's true. He loves a cheerful giver. So if you're going to give a tithe, don't give it because you're under law. Give it from your heart. There's a discussion within the body of Christ in modern times about the tithe. Some churches teach tithing, other ones don't. Some people believe in tithing, other people don't. And a lot of it is centered on, is it Old Testament only? Is it New Testament? Obviously, here in the Assemblies of God, we do preach and teach tithing. I believe that it is a very, very much a New Testament premise. Number one, Jesus never said, stop doing it. As a matter of fact, number two, in a conversation with the Pharisees, he encouraged them to keep giving that tenth, but add to it other things like mercy and grace and love and so on and so forth, right? The key to the tithe, though, is it should be from the heart. Not force, not from a manipulation, but from the heart. I think that's a key thought. Because if we're not doing it from the heart, can we really do it cheerfully? No. It's not something that would necessarily come naturally for us. Giving the tithe from a cheerful heart, I think, is something that puts a smile on God's face. Well, here's the reason I bring that up. Being a cheerful giver, I think, could also apply to serving. It doesn't just have to do with giving money. It can apply to how we are serving in a local congregation. That would apply to everybody, and it would also apply to elders and overseers. Be willing, says Peter. Be eager to serve, says Peter. And then he contrasts that with not being eager for money or going after dishonest gain. Can you put verse 2 back up there, please? I don't know if I put that up there in an isolated place, but it's already there. Look at that. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. It's interesting, because I think you can look at this idea of dishonest gain in a very specific way, but also in a general way. Specifically, you should not be an elder in the church, an overseer, a pastor, if you're in it for the money. Okay? If you're in it for the money, you are in it for the wrong reason. Can someone say amen to that? Yeah, you're in it for the wrong reason. What that makes you, in essence, is a hired hand. And if you remember Jesus' teaching on him being the good shepherd, you know, the hired hands, what do? They run when trouble comes. Why? Because they're only in it for the money anyway. I don't want to put up with any of that guff. I'm out of here. If that's the motive of an elder, if that's the motive of an overseer, my goodness, you probably, well, one of two things. A, you need to be slapped around. B, maybe you were never called to that position in the first place. Either way, it's a very specific thing that Peter is saying. Be willing to serve, eager to serve, but don't go in it for dishonest gain. Don't go in it for the money, whether honest or dishonest, right? But there's also a general thought behind this idea of pursuing dishonest gain, and that is, there are many reasons why you should not become an elder or an overseer. It's not just because of the money. Maybe it's because your parents raised you to do that, but God never called you. Maybe it's out of guilt or fear, or maybe you want power. I don't know. None of those things are good reasons. Maybe you simply think that it would be a good thing to do with your life. Not even that is a good reason or the right reason to become an elder or an overseer or a pastor. It needs to be the call of God and because you are willing and eager to serve. You see that? I knew a guy who became a pastor, and it got a little tough, and he wound up not renewing credentials. And I've often wondered, how could he do that? Because I know, I've been through it when it's been tough, but I'm still here. Sometimes there may only be a half of me or a quarter of me, but I'm still here. And I couldn't do anything else. And that's where it doesn't quite register. Either he was so hurt in the ministry, which, by the way, can happen. You can get so hurt in the ministry that you're just done. And there are, and I think I've shared this number with you, somewhere between 1,500 to 1,800 pastors interdenominationally that leave the ministry every month. That's every month. There are denominations that are losing leadership by the dozens, and they're not replacing them. That's a kind of a scary place to be. And I have a feeling that many of those men and women are leaving because of, they just can't take it anymore. Maybe they were put into a toxic church. I don't know what it is, you know? At the end of the day, though, they're gone. So I do get that. I didn't get that necessarily with this one person, and I got to be careful that I'm not judging because I ultimately don't know. But eventually, he just let them go away. So maybe he wasn't called. Maybe, and this is the point, he just thought it'd be a neat thing to do. I want to serve God like this. He had the right motive, but he wasn't called to it. Either way, be willing and eager to serve. And then number two, a second motive is don't lord it over your people. Don't lord it over them, meaning don't be oppressive. Don't be in it to get what you can get out of it. The word here, fascist dictator, comes to mind. Don't be a fascist dictator. We don't need little Hitlers running around in the church saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, right? That's not the heart of God. Leaders, I do understand, need to lead. There's no doubt about it. And a congregation needs to let them lead. But lording it over somebody or some group of people is not God's idea of leadership. Is that what Jesus did? No, Jesus didn't lord it over anybody. And if anybody had the right to do it, it was Jesus because he's Lord. But he came as a humble servant. He, in essence, laid down the blueprint not only for how we should live our lives as Christians, but for leadership within the body of Christ. It's this idea of servant leadership. The first shall be last, the last shall be first, all of that good stuff. So don't lord it over. Be an example instead of Christ to the flock. We saw that already. And by the way, after being in this position, if we're using these terms of eldership or pastor, for 19 years this coming August, I can tell you straight out, we're not talking about leaders who are perfect. We're not talking about putting people on a pedestal. Please do not ever put me or any other leader on a pedestal. The minute we do that, chances are we're going to fall off and break our legs. Okay? We are imperfect people just like you are, and we are in this together. Now, that's not to excuse sin. That's not to say, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It's very serious stuff, absolutely. But I remember the Apostle Paul, who you can make an argument, I think a very strong argument, that he was one of the strongest believers that ever lived. I mean, he's certainly up there. To do what he did, to go through what he went through, it's pretty crazy when you think about it. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. He was imprisoned. He was mocked. He was beaten. This was the life that he lived. He had to go into hiding. And finally, he literally died for the faith. Paul, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us a small glimpse. And I, for one, am so happy that he did it. He gave us a small glimpse into the fact that he had to wrestle with his sinful nature just like we do. Remember Romans chapter 7. Paul's in this huge discussion, and he's talking about how he lives, and he's speaking in the present tense. He says, man, he doesn't say man, but that's how I would have said it. He says, man, the things that I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. The things that I do want to do, I don't do those. And he finishes the whole section on that by saying, oh, what a wretched man I am. After that, he turns his eyes to grace, right? To Jesus. But at the end of the day, he gave us a little glimpse into the fact that he didn't have it all together. He was an imperfect man. Now, we don't know what it is that he was dealing with, okay? But we do know that there was a wrestling match that he sometimes, maybe often, I don't know, fell and had to deal with his sinful nature in such a way. So it's not about lording it over as an elder. You can't go that way. But I would encourage you, and I don't get the sense that this happens, but don't put leaders on a pedestal either. There's one person on the pedestal, and that's Jesus. Okay? He sits on his throne. I don't have a throne. Wendy kind of reminds me of that, you know? She doesn't. Wasn't that a cool thing a couple of Sundays ago when we had that conversation on rest? I hope that gave you a little bit of insight into our relationship and how we have done well, how we've done poorly, how we would like to do better in certain areas when it comes to rest and peace. We've never done anything like that before, and it was a wonderful time. For those of you who were not there, my wife Wendy and I sat up front here. She had a mic, I had a mic, and we talked for about 40 minutes. Kind of like just a conversation that we had. And every once in a while, we talk to you guys as well. I tell you, we're still learning together. And the one thing that we're learning is to keep our eyes on the guy who sits on the throne, right? And his name is Jesus. So anyway, this has given you some insight into what it means to be a leader in the body of Christ, something that I take, obviously, very seriously. Because I'm one of those people, but praise God for the elders who carry out their duties. And by the way, I think this would apply to every Christian, doesn't matter what your position is. But for the elders who carry out their duties, they will receive a crown of glory. Take a look at verse 4 again. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Glory. What a wonderful word. It's an old-time word that I think we probably should use more often in modern times. It's a great word. And this time, Peter calls it a crown of glory. And what he probably had in mind here is something we've talked about before. Back in those days when you would go to the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games or any of the types of games that they held, usually the winner would receive a wreath or a garland, which was put on their head as a prize, signifying they won the race, they won the fight, whatever it is they were competing in. Going back to David Guzik, he says, faithful shepherds are promised a crown of glory, but not like the crown of leaves given to ancient Olympic champions. This crown will not fade away. Beyond that, Peter doesn't get very specific. He doesn't tell you what the crown's going to look like. He doesn't tell you what it's going to be. He just says, hey, you're going to get that crown of glory, which, of course, opens it up for discussion, doesn't it? There are certain parts of the Bible where you can discuss away. Some answers may be better than others. At the end of the day, I'm not even going to try to answer it. All I know is it's something really, really good. And it's going to be given to elders, specifically, at least here in this context, when Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears. So, these are elders. These are overseers. These are shepherds. These are pastors. Whatever term you'd like to use, leaders within the body of Christ. Peter then turns his attention to the young men. And he doesn't spend as much time here in the scriptures, but he does mention them in verse 5, the first part. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And I might as well read the whole thing. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor. How did I say that? Shows favor or gives grace to the humble. Young men, be submissive to your leaders. That word submissive in modern America is not a very happy word. We equate it with nasty things. To be quite honest, and this is not necessarily a negative or a positive comment, it's just, I think, what it is. It's kind of in our DNA. You know, when you serve a king, like we did in England, that didn't quite treat us the right way, well, we didn't submit. What do? We rebelled. And America was born. Either way, in modern days especially, this word is not a very good word. We don't want to submit to anyone. We don't want to submit to anything. And yet, submission is a very important part of our lives as Christians. First of all, we need to submit to Jesus. What if we don't submit to Jesus? Well, that's not good. We don't want to be in that place. And here we see the young men, and by the way, I think this would probably apply to young men, young women as well. Submit to your elders, to your leaders. Show them respect. Show them honor. Those types of things. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says it like this. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit for you. Whenever I preach these scriptures, I feel very self-serving. Please keep in mind that these are the scriptures. And if an elder, a leader, or a pastor takes them, manipulates them, and uses them to somehow force you into doing something, well, they're mishandling the scriptures. Now they're lording it over you. Maybe they're in it for dishonest gain. They're not fit for being an elder. You see how it all ties together? I think that there's a blessing that comes when we submit to our leaders like this. And by the way, just about every elder, pastor, leader that I know is under leadership as well. Okay? For me, there's the presbyter of the section, but probably more directly for pastors would be my superintendent. So, you know, what did the Roman centurion say to Jesus? He says, listen, I'm somebody who's got authority over people. I'm also someone who's under authority. And that's true for everybody, because ultimately everyone's under Jesus. But there's something to be said when we submit to those who are leaders over us. And I believe it brings a blessing, not only to the leaders, right? And what's it say here? Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And I think that makes sense. If I am just a royal pain to my superintendent, he's not going to be very happy. He's going to see me coming down the hallway and say, oh, buddy. And he's going to hightail it the other way. I'll be scratching my head. Why did he do that? Well, maybe, Gern, it's because you're not treating him the right way. You know what I'm saying? So when we do that, it's a blessing to those who are leading us. It's also, I believe, giving God an opportunity to bless us as well as we submit. And by the way, much like Paul does when he talks about marriage, he sums up the whole thing by focusing on everyone in the congregation and tells them to be humble. Take a look at 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So in other words, be humble. Why? And I'm going to say it in the way that I've memorized it, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Paul in Ephesians talks about marriage, and he starts off by saying to the wives, wives, submit to your husbands. And I like preaching this in weddings, because depending on who's sitting out there, they may hear that and get riled up, and I smile, because I know I'm going to explain myself here. Wives are to submit to their husbands. husbands are supposed to love their wives. Well, in modern times, we see that as kind of unbalanced. Husbands just need to love the wife, whereas the wife has to submit and struggle and serve her husband, right? Does any of that actually work or apply to you guys at the house? Is that how you have it? Your wife just kind of struggle and serve you left and right? I've got gentlemen smiling at me, thinking, yeah, right, buddy. So first of all, it doesn't work that way anyway. Secondly, two things. Number one, we've got to keep in mind what it means to love your spouse, because Paul says this, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, so the wife submits to the husband as though she's submitting to Jesus, is how the whole scripture basically goes. Talking about service, honor, respect, those types of things. The husband has to die for his wife, because that's how Jesus loved the church, right? He died for her, meaning the church. Guys, you ever feel like you're dying? I'm looking at Larry. Come on, be honest, brother. You had to wear that green shirt tonight, didn't you? He has it good, he says, and I know you do. You see, he knows what he's doing. Yeah, he's smart, smart guy. Before you even get into the whole conversation about husbands and wives, in Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says that you are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a blanket scripture. In other words, he's speaking to the whole church. Before he ever talks about husbands and wives, before he ever talks about fathers and sons, before he ever talks about, in that culture, masters and slaves, in this culture, thank God we don't have to deal with that. He's talking about employers, employees, is how I would look at that. Before he gets into specific relationships, he gives a blanket statement, just like Peter did. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So do the math, people. The wife has to submit to the husband, but the husband has to submit to the wife. The son submits to the father, but the father submits to the son. The employee submits to the employer, but the employer submits to the employee. Now, it looks different because there's different roles, there's different leadership positions in these relationships. God has raised them up like that, but the heart is to submit to one another. And I would submit to you that if we're not humble, we can't do any of that. Wives can't submit to their husbands if they're not humble. Husbands can't love their wives if they're not humble. Getting back to Peter, he's got a blanket statement there. Everybody be humble to one another. Submit to Jesus and walk in humility. If you take Paul's scriptures, you get the real sense that just like the young men are to submit to the elders are to submit to them as well, which makes sense because they're supposed to be servants. And what do servants do? They submit. Wow, you talk about circular conversation. I'm going circles and circles. So how then do you kind of sum this whole thing up? Well, I guess we're really focusing in on humility, aren't we, at this point? That's where Peter's gone. These last three verses, he's totally talking about humility. And there's a couple of thoughts about this before we close. Number one, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, I want you to wrestle with this. He is writing to believers. James, in the book of James, quotes the same thing. I believe it's from the book of Proverbs. He opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. James quotes the same thing. He was writing to Christians. Folks, God will actively oppose us when we walk in pride as Christians. That doesn't necessarily mean he's rejecting us, but in that place where we are walking in pride, he will oppose us. And I would tell you he has to. And I've often equated it, I don't know if it's a perfect illustration. I mean, most illustrations like this probably fall short from what God is really, you know, saying in his word, but it works. You know, you have a kid. Kid's a year and a half old, learning to walk, touching everything, Christmas balls. I had fun with that one once. He touches the toys. He goes and puts his hand in the toilet. All fun stuff. All right, would you please stop doing that? The minute they make a beeline for that socket, What are you doing? You're moving fast. You may even give that kid a whack on the behind. Don't you ever put your finger in that socket. And they cry and they weep. And in today's day and age, they think that you're an ogre. But I'll tell you something, it's a whole lot better for them to get a little whack on the behind or put in time out or have your raise your voice a bit instead of them putting their finger in the socket. Bad things happen, people, when you put your finger in the socket. Have you ever put your finger in the socket? Hopefully not purposely. I'm sitting there and I'm gonna get ready to paint a bathroom. And whoever painted the bathroom last painted it around the socket covers. So you unscrew the screw, it doesn't come off. I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with these people? The better question is, what's wrong with me? Because I decide to take a big screwdriver, big Craftsman flathead, and with the back of my palm, I hit that screwdriver and knocks the cover off. It goes right into the wire, blows the screwdriver out of my hand, and it goes right up through here. Put a dent this big in a Craftsman screwdriver. Don't put your fingers in the socket. It's not smart. At that moment, I would oppose my kid. Why? Because I love him, or I love her. If we're walking in pride, God's got to turn us out of that. Because pride comes before destruction. A haughty spirit comes before the fall. God would rather us weep a little bit because we get disciplined by him than for us to fall away or fall into something worse. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What a great reason to be humble. Because God lavishes his grace. It also says that God will lift you up. We can even cast all of our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. So I think this is a good way to finish it up. Whether you're talking elders, young men, you're talking husbands, wives, you're talking employers, employees, you're talking parents and children, you're talking brothers and sisters in a congregation, we are to submit to one another, I would say in humility out of reverence for Christ. If we do that, wow, think about how powerfully God can move. When we're walking in humility, think about how powerfully God can move. I'm of the opinion that pride is one of the great root sins. I've even played around with the idea that pride is the root sin. Most people would probably disagree with me on that, but when you really think about it, it's got to be up there, man. Pride causes us to do any number of stupid, sinful things. You know, and I'm not just talking about arrogance. I'm just talking about that self-centeredness that we have to wrestle with. So I think a good way to end this would be to pray that God would continually remove pride from us, that we would walk in the very humility of the Holy Spirit. Sound good? Let's stand together. Well, Father, wasn't really sure how we were going to end this here, and it seems like you've led us this way. I think of Lucifer, the son of the morning, beautiful angel. He's kicked out of heaven, out of your presence, because pride was found in him. And then look at that, look at where that's led him in this planet. Father, our prayer here tonight is that we would truly die to ourselves, that you would help us to remove any pride that raises its ugly head within us, and that we would walk in humility one to another. And the truth is, Lord, as one brother has said, crowns are not only for shepherds, but for everyone who was faithful to Jesus and who did what he called them to do. We want to receive that crown of glory when that day comes. So protect us from the evil one, who I think likes it when we walk in pride. And instead, help us to walk in humility, giving you the opportunity to lavish even more grace upon us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, be blessed. Be a blessing. Have a wonderful rest of your week in Christ.